Morning, we are going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. I encourage you to have your Bible open to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12. This is one of those chapters that's tucked away in the Old Testament that's easily overlooked. But if you take the time and read through this chapter, as we're going to in just a moment, there are some obvious lessons that float to the surface and that are easily grasped and applied. And that's what I want to do with our time here this morning. Let's start by reading the text, just 16 verses here, Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Miriam and Aaron were jealous of their brother's authority and position over Israel. And in their anger, they spoke out against Moses, but the Lord heard it. And the Lord called them to the tabernacle, singled out Miriam and Aaron, and told them that he did not reveal himself to Moses like he did to other prophets. This showed that Moses had God's authority, and that Miriam and Aaron were wrong to charge Moses like they did. The glory of the Lord departed. Miriam was found with leprosy. Moses interceded for her, and the entire camp waited 7 days while she was purified. Interesting account here, interesting chapter. But like I said, there are some obvious lessons that float to the surface and that are easily skimmed off. And that's what I want to do. I want to take a look at five good lessons that we can learn from this chapter. Number one, good people sometimes become involved in sinful rebellion. That's just a fact. Miriam and Aaron are presented in the Bible as good people. As a matter of fact, the prophets acknowledge that all three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, God used all three of them to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. They are good people. While they did make mistakes and they did commit sin, most notably is Aaron and him making the golden calf. That's stuck on his record. There's no way we forget about that. By and large, they are good people. Moses, by the way, made mistakes. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, remember, because he sinned. He hit the rock and took credit for himself instead of giving the glory unto God. The Bible teaches that even good people can get caught up in rebellion against God. Children of God today can fall into sin. If we turn our attention to the New Testament, we need look no further than Peter. Peter was a good man. We would want Peter on our team. He's a good man, but he denies the Lord three times. And then later, as we've been studying in our Wednesday afternoon class in Galatians chapter 2, he acts the hypocrite. He's eating with Gentiles, and then when certain people show up, he backs away from them, has nothing to do with them. Peter was not perfect, but he was a good man. What's going on here with Miriam and with Aaron? Their charge against Moses is caused by envy. Envy is a work of the flesh that we are all susceptible to. What is envy? What jealousy and envy, I've heard described in this way, it is wanting something for yourself that someone else has. If there's any distinction between the two, jealousy is just that you want it too. Envy is you don't want them to have it. You want it just for yourself. So what's motivating them is they see a privilege going to their younger brother that they would like to have themselves. They're jealous of Moses because God is using him, obviously, in a way that he wasn't using them. And again, as I just said, this is their younger brother. In this day and in this time, that the oldest would have gotten the preferential treatment. The oldest would have gotten the notoriety. The oldest brother would be the leader of the clan after the father's death, but not here. Remember, Miriam actually was involved as an older sister in seeing to it that Moses was preserved. Remember, she's the one that ran ahead, that saw that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and drew him out of the Nile, and thus the name Moses to be drawn out. And she's the one that reconnected Moses with his birth mother. Miriam very much involved in that. But God has done this, hasn't he? God has turned this convention on its head numerous times. Remember, Jacob is the younger twin, and yet he's the one who is chosen over Esau. David is the youngest of Jesse's sons, and when it's time to anoint the next king, Jesse doesn't even bother calling David to the ceremony or to the prophet. There's no way it could be him, but God chose the younger, and that's what's happening here. God chose the younger, and the older two siblings, it's gotten the best of them on this day. If we can make application to ourselves today, good people in the church today, good people can get caught up in sinful rebellion against the will of God. It can happen. Different things can cause this. It could be jealousy or envy, as we're reading about here. It could be a desperate attempt to hold on to a position or authority that they once had. It could be that they're enamored with someone who is leading a rebellion against God and His will. It could be that they're sincerely mistaken. They don't have all the facts. They're acting out of zeal. Whatever the reason is rebellion. And it can happen to us. So this is a good lesson that we can learn. Miriam and Aaron are good people. But here in this chapter, they're not doing a good thing. They're involved in sinful rebellion. Connected with that is the obvious fact that there are times that good people can be wrongfully accused. Moses hasn't done anything wrong here. He's not usurping authority. He's simply doing what God has given him to do. But the fact that this accusation has been made against him by his brother and sister would have given it merit. And so God steps in immediately and takes care of this matter and clarifies this matter. One of the terms that we use to refer to our adversary is the word devil. The word devil literally means to slander or to accuse. And that's exactly what Satan does. Satan slanders, Satan accuses God's people. That's what we see at the beginning of the book of Job. We won't read that passage. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 12. But as we're turning to Revelation 12, I'll just remind you, remember the book of Job begins with Satan making the accusation against Job. Now, God's the one that brings him up. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's upright. And Satan immediately accuses him. Yeah, but the only reason he is doing anything that honors you is because you have built a hedge around him. You're blessing him. You take that away, you're going to find that Job is just like everybody else. He'll curse you to your face. What's he doing? He's accusing Job. Job maintains his integrity. In Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 10, this statement is made about our adversary. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. What does Satan do as he opposes God and opposes us as God's people? He makes accusations against us. But what happens oftentimes is he'll use God's people to make those accusations. And that's when it really stings. That's when it really hurts. Think about this. As you're aware of what's happening here, we've gone back to the wandering in the wilderness. This isn't the first time an accusation has been made against Moses. The people of Israel, the camp of Israel, has been bringing accusations against him time and time again. But this time it's coming from his own brother and sister. That cuts a lot deeper. That hurts a lot more. A good man is being wrongfully accused. Righteous living is the best protection that we have against false accusations. I'm turning now to Romans chapter 8. Remember the whole armor of God. One piece of that armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right, living a right, godly life. And it's the breastplate in the armor of God that is the piece of equipment that protects our heart. Righteousness protects our integrity so that when accusations are made against us, our track record of righteous living easily dispels those false accusations. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you and I have devoted our lives to living the way God tells us to through His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we're living a righteous life. There is no condemnation there, and accusations can come. But look down at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Satan's going to try. He's going to try, and he's going to use people, and sometimes he's even going to use brethren to bring accusations against us. We need to learn from this account, Numbers chapter 12. It can happen. Good people can be wrongfully accused. Here's something else that we see. To rebel against the authority of Moses was actually to rebel against God. I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Moses was God's appointed messenger. He wasn't taking anything on himself. As a matter of fact, if God had given him the opportunity, I imagine he would have resigned numerous times. He's doing what God told him to do. And here is the rebellion that comes from his own brother and sister. To rebel against one that God has appointed and entrusted with leadership is to rebel against God himself. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Pause right there. What they're saying is, there's no way we want your sons leading us the way you've been. No way. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. When we reject God's way, and when we reject God's divinely established leadership, we are rejecting God. When we reject the Word of God, we're rebelling against God. When we reject divinely ordained elders, and I remind you, Acts 20, verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit has made elders overseers of the local church. Are they perfect? No. Can they sin? Yes. And the Bible addresses what to do when that happens in 1 Timothy at chapter 5. But if it's not a matter of sin, to rebel against leadership is to find ourselves rebelling against God Himself. That's a serious matter, a very serious matter. And we learn that lesson from this chapter here. Here's something else we learn. God knows about our rebellion. God knows when these things happen. Notice that God steps in immediately. The text says, suddenly God appeared and God called out to them. God knows when we sin. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there's a very comforting or very frightening scripture. It depends on where you are spiritually. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows every sin that we've committed against him, and he knows every sin that we've committed against our fellow man. There is no hiding it from God. God heard the complaint against Moses, and his anger was aroused. And we need to remember that we serve the same God today, and he's just aware of the things that we do to our brethren today. The Lord acted quickly. He took the three aside, and he showed them that he had appointed Moses as the leader, and they were wrong in their accusation against him. And the Lord did this because verse 3 in our text, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, is in the New King James Version, it's in parentheses. And it says that Moses was a humble man. He was a meek man. And I've heard others make this observation. You know, Moses is credited with writing the book of Numbers. Now, can you see him saying, no one is as meek as I am, as he's writing? I imagine that's something that someone like Joshua added to the text, added there to explain this. Moses was not going to defend himself. So God stepped in immediately and defended him. And we learned a lesson from that. God's people don't always need to defend themselves. God has a way of taking care of these kinds. God has a way of stepping in, equaling the balances, righting the wrongs in a way that we could never do. In the time that I've been a Christian, the time I've been a preacher, in other places that I've lived, I'm not talking about here, other places I've been, some of the ugliest things that I've seen is when my brethren have taken it upon themselves to defend their honor or to defend themselves. That's playing right into the devil's trap. Moses does the right thing here. He just stays quiet and he lets God take care of it. And God will take care of these things. When the glory of God departs, Miriam is found to be leprous. Now, an obvious question comes up, and I'm glad we're almost at the end of our time, so we can't deal with it in detail. I'm being a little facetious there. Why just Miriam? Why wasn't Aaron struck with leprosy as well? Two thoughts. Number one, Aaron was the high priest. For him to be struck with leprosy would disqualify him from serving as high priest and Israel needed their high priest. That's one thought. Secondly, I believe that Miriam likely is the instigator here. Aaron, he's already established in his character that he is a follower, not a leader. Going back to Exodus 32 with the gold calf incident, he was easily persuaded by the people to forget about his own brother and lead them into idolatry. In the chapter, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam is mentioned first. I believe there's something to that. But here, God knows about their rebellion. God responds to it. God knows about our sin as well. And the fact that he doesn't respond to it immediately is a manifestation of God's amazing grace and mercy and patience with us today. And there's one more thing. Let's turn our focus, finally here, let's turn our focus upon Moses. Moses has been hurt by his sister and his brother, but he overcame the temptation to strike back, and when asked, he interceded for Miriam. He could have said, you know what? She deserves it. She is the one who rebelled. The Lord did this. I didn't do it. I didn't ask God to do this. God did this, and this is her punishment, and she's just going to have to live with it, and she needs to learn her lesson from it. He didn't do that. His love for his sister helped him overcome the fleshly temptations of bitterness and vengeance and to sincerely pray for her. Well, he'd shown that same love on numerous occasions with the nation as a whole, interceding for them when he could have easily turned his back on them. I want to look, last passage I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I don't know if there is any command slash requirement slash standard that our Lord sets before us that is more challenging. There are others that may be as challenging, but I don't think there's any that's more challenging than this. Matthew chapter 5, 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When someone does harm to us, our defenses immediately go up, and the temptation is there to return evil for evil. But when it is someone who is especially close, a sibling physically or a sibling spiritually, the pain can be even harder. And so that temptation to get back and to handle it in the wrong way is even stronger. We need to learn from Moses. Remember, he is a humble man. He is a meek man. And that humility and that meekness allows him to do the difficult thing, to pray for his sister. We need to overcome our emotions, and we need to pray for those who are in need of our prayers. What do we learn here in this chapter? Very interesting chapter. And it does fit in as we're following Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. It belongs there in the context. It fits there. But there are some great lessons that we can draw from it. As I said, some obvious lessons that float to the surface here that we can glean and we can benefit from. Even the most faithful Christian is not above the temptations that Satan puts in our way, especially concerning jealousy and pride. When we have been wronged, it's not a time to strike back. It's a time to humble ourselves and to pray for those who have done us wrong. We need to remember, as the admonition is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So great lessons from this chapter. Let's pray, and then we'll enter into our Bible class hour. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, for the treasure that it is, and that it presents to us these great truths, and that we can take them And we can apply them to our lives, and we can use them as the standard by which we judge ourselves. Please help us to remember that all that we do is seen and heard by you, that we would strive to live a righteous life. We would not retaliate, but we would respond to the negative that we have in our lives with only those things that are right and good and acceptable in your sight. Bless us as we enter into our hour of Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.